Thank you so much for that, Hope and Zach. And if I just looked as cute as Zach up here, it'd all be okay, wouldn't it? So he's one of those guys that I struggle with, because he can preach and sing. So God made my call very clear. Now, you may question whether he made my call very clear or definite after today. But I can promise you, if I got up here and sang, it would be evident that it's not that. So thank you, Tara. Thank you. This morning we're going to talk about warnings and encouragement, as been demonstrated from the peanut gallery behind me. We are going to talk about warnings and encouragement. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, we'll find in just a minute as we read that Jesus there is speaking to a group, and he gives them several warnings and several warnings and a couple of encouragements. I don't know, and we've shared some of these, not some of these necessarily, but we've talked about this before. I've used it different ways, but I don't know if you've ever really paid attention to the products that you purchase. But I would encourage you to look at the products that you purchase and consider reading some of the labels that they put on these products. If you're having a bad day, praise his name and then read a product label, because most of the time you can get a chuckle out of some product labels. Let me give you a few examples here just because we can. A label on a baby stroller, a baby stroller warns, remove child before folding. A fishing lure for bass fishing with a three-pronged hook on the end warns this, harmful if swallowed. A popular scooter designed for children says, this product moves when in use. A label on a hand blender that's promoted says, for in use, blending, whipping, chopping, dicing, never remove food or other items while blades are operating. An electric chainsaw says, do not attempt to stop with hands. Now, this one's good. Probably some of you, hopefully you didn't do this morning as you were getting ready and getting your clothes ready. A household iron warns, never iron clothes while being worn. Label on a hairdryer reads, which you've seen this one before, never use hairdryer in shower. Which I have a question about that one to start with. First of all, we understand that water and electricity doesn't go very well. But is it not just counterproductive to wash your hair and dry it at the same time? A warning on an electric drill made for carpenter's use says, this product not intended for use as a dental drill. This was an interesting one. The label on a bottle for drain cleaner says, if you do not understand, cannot read all directions, cautions, and warning, do not use this product. A cartridge on a laser printer warns, or a warning on a cartridge for a laser printer, do not eat toner. Can you imagine the guy that comes out of the workroom with the black stuff hanging down, you know, on his mouth, and somebody says, why are you sick? We better put it on there. A can of, and we discovered this one the other day back in the youth group. Won't mention any names, but they'll know exactly what this is from. A can of self-defense pepper spray warns users, may irritate eyes. A warning for a pair of shin guards manufactured for bicyclists say, shin pads cannot protect any part of the body they do not cover. And then one last one here, a popular manufacturer of fireplace logs warns, caution, risk of fire. You see warnings all around, and many of them are helpful. Many of them are there intended to guide us and to direct us and to keep us from using a product in a way that it's not intended. Now, the funny thing about all of these, when you really stop and think about it, is the warning labels, when the product was first put out, all of those warnings probably were not on there. They probably developed many of those warnings after somebody tried to do and use the product in a way that, you know, it wasn't intended, which, you know, could cause. Can you imagine the parent that gets upset? Listen, I don't know what happened to my kid. They were in the baby stroller, folded it up. But we're going to see today some warnings that Jesus gives us that are not intended to be humorous. In fact, many of the warnings that we read about today in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus has given to those that he's speaking to are warnings that need to be taken very, very seriously. In fact, they are warnings that could mean the difference between life and death, between heaven and hell, between being with Jesus and being separated from him. These are not warnings that God is putting on our life that are meant for us to read and laugh at or to ignore, because I guarantee you that every one of us has probably used some product in a way that it was not intended to use. If you're a man in here, you have picked up a screwdriver and tried to knock a nail in. You have grabbed a wrench and tried to use it as a hammer because the hammer was too far over on the side and you just needed to tap it. Daryl Bishop is, we've all done it. So we've all used a product probably in a way that it was not intended to be used. God is giving us some very clear warnings, but at the same time, he's given us a couple of encouragements to help us through these warnings that need to be heeded. Warnings that do not need to be ignored. Warnings that must be followed, that must be obeyed. So I encourage you this morning as we read through the scripture and as we comment on it, as we look at what it says and as we share this passage, to begin allowing the Holy Spirit even now to speak to your heart. And when we begin to discuss these warnings, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and you ask God the question, Lord, what does this mean to me today? Is this something that I've gotten okay? Is this an area of my life that I'm following your directives and your directions? Or is this an area of my life that I really need to evaluate and consider? Are you speaking to me today in this area? Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 12. Says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands have gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, have you ever noticed, let's just stop right there, then we're going to read all of it. But have you ever noticed that when Jesus got a large crowd together, when many people began to follow him, in this case it says when many thousands, what follows that was never really a very easy sermon to listen to. Have you ever noticed that? He never really began to preach. When the masses showed up, he never really said, it's going to be okay. He always began to say some very hard things, some very difficult things for us to understand. Even some things that probably in just the initial hearing we would have thought, huh, really? And he's going to do that today, because what do I think? I think he's trying to weed out those that are truly following and those that just are play acting. And I think this morning as we read the scripture, we're going to see that Jesus is telling us some things that are very straightforward, very, in reality, easy to understand, but yet some things in our life that we may need to evaluate, because I think he wants to be sure that we are following him wholly and fully and completely and not partially. So Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. So he's beginning speaking to believers. So this morning, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, he is speaking directly to you here as we begin. He says, being on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So this morning, as we look at this scripture, imagine yourself in the crowd. And Jesus turns. There's thousands who are beginning. In fact, the crowd says that they begin to trample on one another. So they are pressing against Jesus. They are trying to get up there. There's many who are following. And he turns and he looks at those that are following. And he begins to speak. And as he speaks, he gives them four direct warnings and two words of encouragement that I want us to look at this morning. The first warning is very plain. It's very evident. It's something we've heard before, but yet it's probably something that everyone in this room, in fact, I would dare say everyone in this room, has at one time or is struggling with. And if Jesus was putting a warning label on your life this morning, that warning label would say, do not be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. He's speaking of the Pharisees here. He says, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is in verses 1 through 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark or heard in the daylight, what you have whispered in the ear and the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. He begins by using the yeast of the Pharisees and he begins to describe that. And in my study and looking at that, if you were to take yeast and you were to place it in a loaf of bread, over time that yeast would begin to grow and grow and grow and grow until it eventually was a part of the entire loaf of bread or the entire dough ball that you had put together. Guys, that's exactly what happens in our life when we allow hypocrisy to get into life. When we begin to play act, when we begin to act one way at church or around believers, and we begin to act another way anywhere else, when we begin to allow sin to enter our life, and the Bible even describes here the things that we try to conceal, we can hide them for a time, but the Bible says just like yeast, over time that yeast will begin to grow, that sin will begin to grow, until you can't get a hold of the dough ball that the yeast is not evident in it. And this morning, if there are things in our life that we are trying to hide, the day will come that the evidence of that will be found in our life. Now, I believe God is a forgiving God. And I believe that He desires for us to go and ask His forgiveness and allow Him to handle those areas of our life. And I believe that He will and I believe that He does. But many of us continue to be a hypocrite. It even says there, the Pharisees, they would get together. They'd get together in their inner room and they'd begin to whisper to one another's ears. And what they were whispering was the things that they thought about everybody else. So these righteous, pious people would begin to go and they were talking about how you've messed up or you. And they'd begin to share these things with each other. And the Bible says that will one day be proclaimed from the roofs. In other words, you think it is hidden. You think you're hiding it. You think it is done away with, but the day will come that it's made evidence. I ask you this morning, what does your life look like outside of this place? Would you desire for your Sunday school teacher and or your Sunday school class to show up Tuesday morning at your workplace and identify themselves as your Sunday school class? We used to ask our students from time to time, what would their friends think if their youth pastor showed up and they wasn't sitting there at the lunch table, but I found out where they sat and I just sat down and said, hey, I'm looking for John Doe. Is he around? I'm his youth pastor. What reaction would they give me? Would it be one where they looked at me and said, well, he's over around the corner and we were waiting when we'd meet the youth pastor? Or would they be like, youth pastor? What church does John Doe go to? So what does your life look like outside of this place? Are you the same around believers, maybe even around your family, that you are elsewhere? Jesus is warning the disciples to not be a hypocrite. Now, I told you as we began this section here that I dare say, and I would have to confess, there are times in my life, seasons of my life, where I've ignored the warning. Seasons of my life where I've portrayed a life, lived a life in front of everybody else, But yet the life behind the scenes, the life behind the curtain, wasn't that that would have been honoring to Christ, wasn't that that would have been following Christ. So I stand before you knowing from evidence in my life that God does forgive. He does restore. He does protect. He does take care of us. But we have to come to the point that we acknowledge. We have to come to the point that we ask. We have to come to the point that we fall on our face and simply say, God, you know this already. I'm not hiding anything from you. But I am not living my life wholly for you. Everybody may think so. My family may even think so. My friends think so. My church thinks so. But I'm not. So this morning, the warning label in your life should be in all of our lives. It should be something that we notice says, do not or don't be a hypocrite. So today, I just ask you, very straightforward, very plain, are you a hypocrite? Only you can answer that. But as the Bible says, the daylight is coming. The daylight is coming. So the first warning is not to be a hypocrite. The second warning that he would put in our life is don't fear men. Many of us, if we are honest with ourselves and others, possibly even what leads us to be a hypocrite is we are scared of what other people may think or what other people may do. Now remember, Jesus is talking to a group here. He's talking to a group of his disciples and others, and many of these would go on after Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. They would die for their faith. Many of them would lose their life because of their faith. Many around our world today are losing their life because of their faith. We have heard in the news even recently of those in Middle Eastern countries who have been arrested and possibly awaiting execution simply because they're trying to share the gospel of Christ. We had a gentleman come the other day. His name's Gary Riddle. He's been a youth pastor here in town, and he surrendered to go on the mission field and go in with a group called Global Youth Ministry. And his family is headed overseas in a year. They're working in that direction. And he's headed over to India. Doesn't know exactly where in India, but he's going to work with students. To share the gospel with teenagers and to work with those from these areas who can work with teenagers. He said that it's reported that the United Nations is reporting that within just a few years that over half of the world's population will be 24 years of age or younger. And 5% of all missionaries are targeting that group. So they're trying to send folks to target the students. So he begins to share with our students that Wednesday night, and he has this really neat PowerPoint presentation. And so he begins to talk about it. And his second slide that comes up is a disclaimer. And in that disclaimer, it says, if you comment to me on Facebook or send me an email, please don't say India. Please say I'm going to Asia. For fear of what those who may monitor that may do to him and his 11-year-old and his two children younger than that and his wife. So there are people in this world that rightly are in a position where they possibly could fear and may want to fear men because of what men may do. But even us today, many of the decisions that we make, things that we choose to do, things that we choose not to do, being obedient to the word, sharing the gospel, these things, many of them, we make that decision based on what other people may do or may think of us, may do to us or may think of us. Jesus' warning here is simply, he says, why are you afraid of man? Why are you afraid of people? And this is, isn't this interesting what he says? He says, the worst thing they can do you is kill you. That's his warning. Why are you afraid of other people? Why are you afraid of the situations and circumstances in the life? The worst thing that can happen, the absolute worst thing that can happen, is you may die. Now he says that. Can you imagine being the one hearing that? Just the worst thing that could possibly happen. Guys, when we think of that, that's one of the worst things that we think could possibly happen, isn't it? I mean, one of the things that we dread, one of the things that maybe we're most fearful of, and one of the things that we are most concerned about is the fact that we may die. And Jesus says, okay, that's the worst thing they can do to you. He says, don't be afraid of the one that can simply kill the body. You need to be fearful of the one that can kill the body and send you to hell. Now, when you look at it in that context, and when you look at it in that light, that makes a little more sense, doesn't it? It's one thing to die. It's another thing to die and be separated. Because if we as believers are believing in the Scripture and what the Scripture says, then if we truly are followers of Christ, if they kill us, if they do the absolute worst thing they can do to us, our next moment is in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not so bad, is it? But how oftentimes are we more fearful of what man may do to us than we are of the Creator and the God who wrote the instructions? And yet He's the one that has the power to send us to heaven or hell. When we prepare to make a decision, when we choose to be obedient or disobedient, when we go to share the gospel or not share the gospel, when we choose to live the life that God has called us to live in front of everybody and not be a hypocrite, many times we make that decision based on what other people may think or other people may do, and we're more fearful of them than we are of the one who gave His life for us and has the power and holds us in the palm of His hand. Now that's just backwards, isn't it? It's just backwards. We need to get to the point that we're not fearful of man. Whatever they may do, the worst thing they may do to us is take our life. It's time that we have and want to listen to what God has to say and are more fearful of that. We're more concerned with what people may think or do than we are with God. Man can hurt you. And that's real. But God says we're not to be scared of people. We need to listen to Him. We need to have that fear and that reverence for what He has to say. And when He speaks, that needs to be what motivates us. That needs to be what's important, not what anybody else has to say. So He gives us the first two warnings. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't fear man. Fear God. But then He gives us a word of encouragement. Whew, isn't that good to get a word of encouragement, right? And His word of encouragement is, you may fear God, but you don't need to be afraid of God. God cares for you. Now, how do we fear God and not be afraid of God? When I think of this, I think of a lot of times the parent-child relationship. All right? You understand what that is. If you're a parent, you've been there. If you're a child, you've been there. And I'm pretty sure that one out of every one person in here has either been a parent or a child at some point in your life. And you understand, my mom and dad are here today, which I'm grateful they came up for the weekend. They didn't know they was going to get to hear me preach. They may never. No, I'm just kidding. They came up for the weekend to hang out with us, and I'm glad to have them. So I understand what this is from the standpoint of a parent, or being a child of parents, and also from a parent. As a parent, you want your kids to have a fear, don't you? You do. Not necessarily to be afraid, but to have a fear. What does that mean? That means when you give them some directive or some thing that they ought to do, you want them to be obedient because they have a fear that you will exact the consequences if they don't do as they were told. Isn't that correct? But yet you don't want them to be afraid to the point that they don't come to you when they're in need. And that's kind of a hard balance, but I think that's the best way to illustrate it. I want my children, and they're in here this morning, I want Allie and Juliana to know that when I say something or their mother says something, it means something, and they need to respond to that. But I also want them to know that there is nobody on the face of this earth that loves and cares for them and would do more for them than myself or my wife. That there is nobody on the face of the earth that would be quicker to even lay down his very life if it meant for them than their mom and their dad. And I think that's what God's trying to say to us here. He wants us to say He is God and He is the authority. And when He speaks, it means something. It's not trivial. It's not up for debate. It's not up for question. But yet there's nobody else who is going to stand for you and love you like He has. And He illustrates that in the verses. If you look down in, we'll just pick up verse 4. I tell you, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they can do no more. But I tell you, show you whom you should fear, him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. And then here's the encouragement. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So what is he saying? He's given us an illustration. He's used this illustration before. He's saying you can go buy five of these birds for two pennies. Now, if there's anything in this world that you can go today and buy for two pennies, you realize if you can buy five of them for two pennies, it's not got a whole lot of value on today's market, right? You can't hardly buy, you can't buy five pieces of bubble gum for two pennies. So anything that you could go buy for two pennies is not got a whole lot of value. Yet Jesus says that not even those five sparrows that we view as on earth is not very valuable. Not even one of them can fall and me not be aware of it. Yet he calls us the greatest of his creations. So if he's going to care for the five sparrows who we have such little value in, how much more is he going to care for us that he has great value in? And then he gives this great illustration about the number of hairs on our head. I want you to look at your neighbor, and for the most part, except some of you ladies are going to look at your husband and you're going to say, it's pretty easy to count. Count the hair out of their ears. I don't know. I want you to look at your neighbor and very quickly just look at them and tell me how many hairs that are on their head right now. Even you guys who have lost it all, there's still some growing because most of you shave it, right? You can't. And I know that that's crazy. My wife, Tara, I guess I need to tell you that my wife's name's Tara. I don't know. Anyway, my wife, Tara, it hadn't changed since the beginning. I think it was Wired where it was a Wired event that we had, and she was leading a group, and she was talking to the group, and I think they were asking a question, and I'm telling her story, but I think I'm telling it right. If you could get to God, what question would you ask God? And of course, my wife's got a head full of hair, and it's beautiful, and it's pretty, but you know, she's one of those ladies that you got to do something with the hair every morning, right? You know, if we were all bald, is her mindset. If we were all bald, none of us would have to worry about it. Now, she can't be the only one bald because y'all would look at her funny. But if we were all bald, it'd be okay. So she says, I'm going to ask God, God, why did you give me hair? Why did you give us all hair? It's just something that we've got. I could sleep in an extra 30 minutes if I didn't have hair, right? And one of the kids in her group said, well, if he didn't have hair, what would he count? But you think about it. God knows the exact number of hairs that are on your head today. I am a man who lives with three beautiful, long-haired women. When I get in the shower in the morning, I have had to buy a device from Walmart that is the greatest investment that I've ever made. It's a basket made out of plastic that goes in the drain. It has one purpose: to catch the hair of my three long-haired women, because it's cheaper than Roto-Rooter. And every morning I have to get that thing out of the drain and take the hair that's been collected and throw it away. I have no idea why any of the ladies in my home have hair on their head, based on the amount of hair that is found in there and in their brushes. I don't know. I have no idea. Now, I want you to consider that for just a moment. It's not that God knows the approximate number of hairs that are on your head. It's that He knows the exact number of hairs that are on your head. He even knows when one falls out and when one begins to grow. Now, you think about that for your individual life. and you multiply that by 6 billion people that live on this planet. If God knows that exact detail of your life, why in the world do we think He doesn't care for every area of our life? What is it that we're going through that He's not aware of? What struggle is it that we're going to face that He's not aware of it? What is it that He's called us to do that we don't think He can handle? He knows the hairs that are on your head. He knows when they grow in. He knows when they fall out. He knows when they change. He knows even how many of them have already turned gray. He knows that. Every detail. And if He knows that about the simple hair, that's, let's just face it. Hair's not really that big of a deal, is it? I go and get my hair cut, and I sit down, and they say, how do you want it? I say, shorter. They say, no, how do you want it? I say, I want it shorter. You're the one with the certificate on the mirror, not me. It'll be back in 2 weeks. It's just hair. Cut it. Yet that area of my life, God knows the exact number that are on my head. And I'm sure that some of mine are falling out in the drain too. And He knows when that number changes. Yet so many times in my life, I have areas that come up in my life, things that I'm facing, struggles that are in my life, things that I don't know how to do, or things He's calling me to do, or areas that I need to be obedient to Him in. Why don't I just turn to Him and understand that if He knows that intimate of a detail about the hair on my head, He knows when the doctor calls and the news isn't good. He knows when work is a struggle. He knows when you're having a hard time living for Him at work or at school and not being a hypocrite because you're facing persecution. He knows that about you. So that's why He says, I want you to fear my authority and know that when I speak, it matters, but I don't want you to be afraid of me. I want you to come to me because I care for you. And if that's the, what encouragement from His word, not from Alan, but from His word this morning. What do? We just praise His name, right? Just praise His name. Amen. Warning number three He gives us. We continue to look, beginning with verse 8. It says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, I will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. We've heard this before. So what does it mean? This is the way I see it, the way I believe that it interprets. Warning number three, you must share Christ. When people see your life in word or deed, they must see Jesus. He tells us here that if we don't acknowledge, if people can't see and experience Jesus in our life, then when He speaks to God, He's not going to acknowledge that He knows who we are. So how do we justify this when we think of the doctrine of once saved, always saved? Well, quickly, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll read it for you. It's verses that you've heard before. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I have never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are many folks who look the part. There are many people even here today who have begun to believe the lie, their own lie, but who have truly never had a heart change. Who have truly never given their hearts and lives wholly to the Lord. We may claim Lord, Lord, as the Bible says, but He's going to say, depart from us. The warning is very clear. If you're not sharing Jesus in word or deed, in word and deed, then you need to consider, are you truly a child of the King? If people can't see Jesus in your life, you don't want to face eternity one day. And Jesus say, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. Now, I'm just telling you what the Scripture says and what I believe it to say. But it's a warning that you need to be warned. See, this crowd is pressing. And if you notice, every time a crowd pressed around Jesus, he begins to get very direct and very exact, because he wanted them to understand that following me is more than raising your hand. Following me is more as checking in a box. Following me is more than saying a prayer. Following me is more than memorizing something. Following me is giving your life wholly to me. And I believe that he's saying this morning, if people cannot see Jesus and hear Jesus in your life, that means you're not acknowledging me. And if you're not acknowledging me, I'm not acknowledging you. Why? Because you've not done what I've asked you to do. And we'll look at that in just a minute. You've ignored me. And you've never truly trusted me. The scary part is, there's many that sit in our church pews or chairs today who have even convinced themselves that everything is right between them and the Lord. But it's not. So warning number three, do not, or you must share Christ. Warning number four, we'll continue here as we move through this quickly as we end. Scripture that maybe we struggle with, it says there in verse number 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Warning number four, do not ignore the Holy Spirit. He is working in your heart and life, even this very moment. Do not ignore the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? I think it's a very direct warning. It says, if you continue to reject the Holy Spirit's working in your life, if you continue to say to Him who is drawing you to Himself, if you continue to say no to Him, the Bible says that you're not going to be forgiven of that. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Now, it says there that some may reject Jesus and be forgiven, but some may not reject, or those that reject the Holy Spirit's work in their life will not be forgiven. So how do we justify that? Well, there's probably been times in our life that God has worked in our life and we've said no. Peter, a perfect example, denied Jesus three times. Yet then we continue to read the Scripture, we see that he was forgiven and God sent him to do a great work for him. So there's that. But then there's those of us, or those who never say yes to God's prodding in our life. We never say yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit continues to draw us. The Holy Spirit continues to work. You sit in a service like this and you know good and well that you need to give your heart and life to Christ, and you continue to reject that. The day will come that there will be no more rejecting. And the day will come that that sin will not be forgiven. Because until you've trusted Christ as Savior, hell is all that awaits. When we reject the Holy Spirit's advances and drawing in our life, there's one consequence. So warning number four, do not ignore the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, encouragement number two. We continue to read there, beginning with verse 11. When you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers, the authority, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. If you are struggling with obeying Christ, if you are struggling with being persecuted in your workplace, if you're struggling with what people may say and how you may defend yourself, you need to underline this verse. Write it on a postcard, tattoo it on your hand, whatever you need to read this verse. It says there, when you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers, and again, he is talking to his disciples, the day is going to come that you're going to be dragged in and you're going to ask to defend yourself. What does he say? Don't worry. The Holy Spirit in that moment will teach you and show you what to say. So the encouragement is, God will be with you and God will guide you. So how are you going to handle all this? How are you going to handle not being hypocritical? How are you going to handle living for Him wholly and completely and fully in front of anybody and everybody? How are you going to do that? How are you going to respond when you are persecuted? How are you going to respond when people begin to make fun or poke fun or challenge you in that? God says in those moments that God, the Holy Spirit, will teach you and show you exactly what it is that you need to say and how do you respond. We just simply need to trust Him to handle it. He tells us He would. He tells us He will. But we need to trust Him to handle it. This morning we're going to come to a time of invitation in just a moment. And we've been in this time every Sunday that we've ever met. And it will look very familiar to how it has every Sunday. Brother Allen will come in just a moment and he'll stand and he'll ask you to stand and you'll begin to sing. The choir will stand and they'll begin to sing. Miss Nancy will begin to play the piano. You'll begin to sing. You've seen it. Many of you have seen it hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of times. The question is, will it be the same as it always is? This morning, if God is speaking to you, this morning, as you look at these warning labels that are on your life and you read over them and you realize they're not really that funny like the ones we read earlier, we need to take them serious. This morning, if you say, listen, I am fearful of man, then you may need to, right where you're at, I'll be here if you need me. You may need to come to this altar and say, God, I don't want to fear man. I don't want to fear anybody else. I just want to do what you want me to do. This morning you may say, there are areas in my life that I'm living that are very hypocritical. If you need somebody, I'll be here, but God is the one that can forgive you of that. God is the one that promises that He'll forgive you of that. You may need to come to the altar where you're at and just say, God, I need you to not only forgive me, but I need you to give me the strength to not fall into that. Remember, He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. If He cares about that, He's going to care that you live for Him and He's going to help you through that situation. You may need to come and say, God, I really haven't trusted you that you care that much about every area of my life. I've got some things that are going on in my life right now, some things that I'm struggling with, some news that I got that's not good, a family member that's sick, I'm sick, work, whatever it is, a calling that you've placed on my life. God, I just want to acknowledge that I believe that if you know the number of hairs that are on my head, then you're in control of this too. And just give it to Him. There's some of you this morning that God is prodding and speaking and pulling you right now. And you know that He is. You know that He's calling you to a relationship with Him. You may have sat in this church for years, or this may be your very first time here. It does not matter. Do not ignore the prodding of the Spirit in your life today. We never know when we may be prodded for the last time. Move. That doesn't mean you've got to come to me, but I'll be more than happy to help you through that. It means you simply need to say yes to Jesus. Just say, God, I need you. I want to live for you. I want your forgiveness. And I want my life to look like what you want. And just give your heart to life to Him today. Father, it's your word. These are words that you spoke years ago, not my words. These are your warnings. These are your encouragements. May you do what only you can this morning. And may we do what only we can, and that simply say yes. Simply surrender. Simply trust. God, we can't fix us. We can't change us. We can't make the bad situations better. But we can grab hold of your hand and say yes. So God, whatever it is that you're doing today, may we not worry about what anybody in this room or anywhere else thinks. May we only worry about what you think. And may we just give our hot lives to you today. In your name we pray. Amen.